further from Luke's Gospel and chapter 12 once again. Luke in his Gospel speaks of four rich men, and I'd like to read the four passages very selectively to you in the message before me. Luke's Gospel, chapter 12, please, and again, verse 16. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. That is the rich man of chapter 12. Now look, please, at chapter 16, verse 19. There was a certain rich man, and verse 23, and in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water, and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. Now that's the second rich man. Chapter 18, verse 22. Now when Jesus heard these things, he said unto him, yet lackest thou one thing. Sell all that thou hast, and distribute unto the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me. And when he heard this, he was very sorrowful, for he was very rich. And when Jesus saw that he was very sorrowful, he said, how hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? That's the third rich man. Now chapter 19, verse 2. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the publicans, and he was rich. And he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and could not for the press, because he was little of stature. And he ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. And he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. Verse 9, and Jesus said unto him, this day is salvation come to this house, for so much as he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. And surely the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of this, his holy word. I too would have liked to have read from 1 Timothy, because in the sixth chapter of that epistle, the writer, Paul, speaks of things that are very applicable to the four men we have read about in these words of Luke. In that sixth chapter, Paul speaks of riches, and he speaks of those that trust in uncertain riches. And I think you'll agree, dear friend, that those words aptly describe the man of whom we have heard and of whom we have just read again. If there was a man in the Word of God, if there was a man that ever lived that trusted in uncertain riches, it was this unnamed rich farmer. But they departed from him as he departed from them. And the Lord spoke of that night in which he lost his soul and everything he possessed. In that same chapter, the apostle speaks of those that consider riches, that consider gain, to be godliness. And you know, in these days of which we have been reading, men might well have thought that riches, that wealth, that evident blessing was a mark of divine favor. And looking upon this rich man, as we have read in Luke 16, I would feel he thought there was such profuse abundance in which he moved and lived daily, he was conscious surely that God was good to him. But you know, dear friend, with all that he had, with all that he possessed, tonight he is in eternity beyond the reach of a single drop of water to cool his tongue. Oh, think of that tonight. And allow the Word of God, the Scriptures of truth, to penetrate your heart and to allow you to see the vanity of riches. They will depart, and they're exceedingly deceitful. And as our brother said, do not allow the devil to delude you a moment longer and see the nature of things as they are in the Word of God. Man, you remember, do you? I'll tell you, in chapter 6 of that very epistle, the apostle says there are those that pierce themselves through with many sorrows because of riches. And isn't that the man in chapter 18? He went away sorrowful, on the very verge of accepting Christ, on the very threshold of eternal salvation. But he was rich. He was very rich. And as he looked at his riches and considered the challenge and the claim and the call of the Savior, he preferred his riches to the wealth of saving grace and heavenly blessing. And he went away sorrowful. The riches pierced him. The riches, dear friend, instead of making him happy, he went away sorrowful. They pierce with many sorrows. In that same chapter, of course, through the epistle, the writer is addressing a young man. And I want to use the words, dear friend, and I want them to reach your heart tonight. And he says to this young reader, the man that first read the epistle, he said, lay hold on eternal life. No matter what else you put your hand out to, no matter what else may be your pursuit in life, no matter what else may be the object, goal of your living, you lay hold upon eternal life. You know, friend, I think that's the fourth man, isn't it? He was rich. Says so. Well, somehow another, friend, there came a moment in his experience when he realized he needs something more. Isn't that good? And so do you. And to realize that you need something more is but a step, but not enough. I'm not told, and I don't know, but I do know this. How he reached it, I cannot say, but I know he reached another point. What was that? He knew the person that would give him what he needed. That good? And friend, it may be in the void of your soul tonight. It may be in the emptiness that the world can only leave in the heart of men. You might feel you need something more than what you have. Now, have you got the second point? Would you hear tonight, maybe for the first time? Surely not. But if so, listen with both ears of a person that can meet your every need and give you exactly what you require. Another thing. I would, you see, I'm looking at you tonight, and you're looking at me, and thank God for that. Listen, I would, you dear man, your dear woman, your dear boy and girl in the meeting tonight were like Zacchaeus. I firmly believe, friend, he left his house that day with the decision to see Christ. Is that how you left your home tonight? Come on now. Is it? When Zacchaeus went out the door of his home that day, he had one decision in his heart, to see Jesus. It'll not matter what the obstacle is. It'll not matter what will stand in his way. He has one pursuit, see? He has one goal. He has got one object. He sought to see Jesus. Man, can't you hear him? I don't think he knew the verse, but can't you see the outgoing of his heart? Can't you see what was working in his soul? He was laying hold upon eternal life. He knew he needed Christ. And he knew, friend, that the Christ he needed was passing by. You know that? When I get to heaven, and it might be sooner than I expect, when I meet Zacchaeus, I don't think he'll be as little as he was then, but he'll still be Zacchaeus. And I tell you, I want to ask him a question. What's the question? Zacchaeus, when you left your home that day to see Christ, did you know that was the last time he would pass that way? What are you going to say? No. Didn't know. Man, listen. If he had said in his heart, I leave it till tomorrow, you'd never have read about him in the book of God. Never. It would have been too late. Well, I didn't read it. It's there for you to read. And Jesus entered and passed through. And we could ask for the last time. Pass through Jericho. And friend, here was a young man, I would guess, or a middle-aged man, whatever you like. And he left his home with one desire, to see Jesus, not knowing he was passing for the last time. I don't know whether he knew the verse. It's very likely he did. But you might know it, and it's my responsibility to put it to you, to quote the Word of God clearly, fearlessly, and faithfully. And the Bible says to you men tonight in the meeting, and women too, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Tomorrow may be too late. That's what this man did. He sought to see Jesus. You know, friend, I know as well as you do, and I hope you realize it, that the preacher has a sympathy for you and a compassion for your soul. I know this, friend, that if you're seeking Christ tonight, there's enough objects and there are enough obstacles to keep you as far away from him as the devil would desire. And I know it's not an easy thought. But when this little man was in the pursuit of eternal life, he found there was a big obstacle. And he was very small. But thank God, in the wonder of his own desire and determination, and no doubt impelled by a power he knew not of, he got above the crowd. He wasn't going to allow a single soul or a multitude of people to hinder his pursuit. My friend, I'm asking you these questions. Is that how you're sitting in the meeting tonight? Are you content to sleep on and to sleep in your sin and end in hell? Or tell me, have you a determination in your soul tonight? Come with me. It's Christ for me tonight. Eh? That's the person that gets it. I shouldn't say it. That's the person that gets him. This man was used at giving orders. He was a publican. Well, he was chief of the publican. He had prime place. And he's got up a tree and he's looking down at the Savior. You don't do that with Christ. You got that? No. Oh, I know he had good intention. Will you watch? The Savior says, make haste and come down. Are you low enough, friend? Are you prepared to take your stand low ground before him? Are you prepared to come down into the dust and say, God, be merciful to me, sinner? Or do you want to accept Christ your sophisticated way? The great Spurgeon was preaching one night, and two women stayed behind. Haven't seen anybody stay behind yet this week. Maybe it'll come. And as Spurgeon went down into the body of that vast building, he met a woman of the street in tears. And as he looked up to the gallery, there was a woman that he recognized, a woman of Tegel. And he said to the first woman, you wait a moment. I went up to the second woman, a lady of title and well dressed. And he said, lady, are you prepared to come down and take your place alongside a woman of the street and accept Christ? I am, she said. I am. And to his surprise, that woman of honor arose and went down and took her seat beside the low woman of the street. And both of them accepted Christ. I believe that's good, friend. That's the case. He made haste and came down. And he received him joyfully. That's in contrast to the man in the previous chapter that went away sorrowful. Isn't it? Now, friend, can't you see the blessing of this man? And the Lord said to him, I want to bring it in sharp contrast to your conscience tonight, to your very soul. What did God say to the man of Luke 12 this night? Thy soul shall be required of thee. What did the Savior say to the fourth man? This day is salvation come to thine house. Amen. There couldn't be a greater difference. I couldn't. Now, as you sit in this gospel meeting tonight, you're going to hear either one or the other. Now, I'm asking you a question again. If tonight he said this night, you'll be with a rich man in hell. Oh, friend, listen. If he says to you tonight, this day, is salvation come to this house? The torment and the fire your eyes will never see. Never. And you'll be in heaven throughout the countless ages of eternity. And your soul will be saved forever. Now, what are you going to hear? I trust I'm real, and I trust you realize that it is real. For we have preached in meetings and seen people sit, and have seen the empty seat before the week was out. This night, this day. I want a close friend facing you with a solemn thought. Who goes to hell? You think of the multitudes outside tonight. In cafes. In restaurants. eating and drinking. Filling, as we have heard tonight, the body at the dread expense, at the dreadful expense of the soul, with no thought of God and no thought about their soul for eternity. Now that's the man in chapter 12 living indulgently. Soul, take thine ease. That is, rest in the abundance that I've laid up in store for you. Eat, drink, and be merry. Is that you? In chapter 13, the Lord Jesus said of people, I would, but ye would not. I would, but ye would not. What is he speaking about? He's speaking about those to whom he has extended his arms of loving invitation. And when we go round, and when the invitations have been sounded, what do we find? Indifference. They would not. Is that you? We're glad to see you in the meeting. We thank God you're present. But listen, friend, are you sitting listening to the sound of the preacher's voices? More importantly, listening to the voice of the Spirit that strives. And you're totally indifferent. You would not. Chapter 14, the Lord speaks of those that hear the message of a supper and a table spread are uninvited to come. And they all with one consent began to make excuse. But really, friend, there was no excuse. They were inexcusable. And listen, I know that we cannot present it as we ought. And I know, friend, we cannot present it as we might. I know that both of us have limitations that are ever so apparent and evident. But listen, you are not here, and you'll not stand before the judgment bar of God excusing yourself for the inability of the preacher. You will stand there because inexcusably you have refused the invitation to Christ.